Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33 is our text this morning. As we continue our journey through the study of Ephesians, we'll begin our reading in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Father, again, we ask that You might use Your Word in our hearts and our lives. May You teach us from Your truth and guide us in Your truth as Your Spirit has been sent to do. And Father, may we be submissive according to Your Word and live our lives in such a manner, in submission unto You, that You are glorified in and through our lives as individuals and as well those who are joined to this covenant relationship of marriage, also as the body of Christ as a whole. May we live in such a manner, Father, that You are glorified as Christ in His life, His love, His mercy, grace is demonstrated through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. We are going to begin our what we looked at last week as we began this portion of Paul's writing in Ephesians chapter 5. As you who've been with us, you are aware we've been in Ephesians now for over a year in our study. And on last week we began this portion concerning Paul's mention and his example provided concerning husbands in relation to their wives in that covenant marital relationship. And for a few weeks we already previously had seen the address Paul makes to wives concerning their responsibility in their part that God has provided in them, reflecting the relationship of Christ with the, of course, to the Father, and as well that we are to demonstrate as husbands, of course, the relationship of Christ and His church and His submission unto the Father also. And so we began this study, this portion of the text in the address to the wives and the relationship to their husbands, and now continue concerning husbands to wives and that relationship that has been exemplified here in this text. And I mentioned last week, I will say again, that rebellion against God's order is at the root of problems that exist within the home. And so when we reject and refuse the order that God has ordained, and that is in life in general and as well in the home itself, and that's what Paul is dealing with here, of course, in this relationship and how it exemplifies again that relationship between Christ and His church ultimately. And we know that rebellion is against God's order is always at the root of this problem that exists. In 1 Corinthians 11:3, we're told, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So when husbands and wives live in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ, it will result in the covenant relationship reflective of the covenant relationship which exists between Christ and His church. And seeing how society has perverted or redefined manhood as we examined last week, I pose two questions concerning manhood. First of all, what is a man? And that's a simple question, but I think it's been mystified and been redefined in the days in which we live. And Scripture itself tells us as God created man and what he was in his creation. In Scripture, we're told in Genesis 1:27 that man was created as the image bearer of God. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Adam, the first man, was created, of course, in the image of God and in innocence. And however, due to sin, Adam and Eve falling to sin and submitting themselves to sinful actions, we know that now men and women both are marred images of God. Sin has marred us, and we must recognize that. And this means that although man was created in God's image, now he is a marred image because of sin. He has been perverted by sin. And for this reason, God now reforms us unto His image by redeeming us, placing us in Christ, the second Adam or the last Adam, who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So as Adam was created in the image of God, and yet now he marred himself by sin, so it is that Christ, who is the very Son of God in the flesh, is the last Adam who is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the image bearer of God the Father. He is one with the Father. And so now we, who've been marred by sin, are being reformed or conformed to the image of Christ, reformed by God to bear that image again through Jesus Christ as He would dwell and live in us. The second question I asked last week was, what does Scripture say concerning manhood? This is a great misconception. I said last week that there's this idea in years and decades gone past that manhood is a cowboy mentality, you know, the man-up mentality. And men are to be men and men are to act like men. And I even said last week that there is no shame in a man acting as a man and there's no shame in a woman acting as a woman. God has created us to be such. But then this redefinition of manhood by today's society standards, which of course men are to be in touch with their feelings and, you know, they're supposed to be sensitive and all these things, which there is truth to that to a degree, of course, but that does not either negate man being a man and acting in a manly manner. So what does Scripture say about manhood? Because society does not have the right to define what manhood is any more than society has the right to define womanhood. And society has attempted to redefine both. And Scripture itself defines these things. So man is the image bearer of God. God created man in His image. Then He created woman from the man, took from the man and created the woman. And we are marred images of God. And women are to be godly and chaste. And they are to be in submission to their husband's leadership. God has provided over them. And that protection God has provided over them. And provider He's provided over them. And men are to be in subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ and submission to Him. And as we will see in the text even this morning, we are to shepherd our wives as Christ shepherds His church, which there's a lot to say concerning that. And so this is the responsibility. So what is a man then? Or what is manhood? Well, in 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14, Paul writes, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity." So here Paul says, this is just one verse, but he says, quit you like men. So here is a simile that's being used, of course, and he's comparing, he's saying, quit you, be courageous like a man, as a man is courageous. Because the word quit here, it means that, to be courageous like a man. So he says, watch, stand fast in the faith, being rooted and grounded, of course. Courageous, be strong, as men should be. Then he says, let all your things be done with charity. So here he's saying, let all this be done in and with and out of the love of God that's within you. So you can be courageous as a man demonstrating God's love. You can be strong in the faith as a man demonstrating God's love. You can shepherd your wife as a man demonstrating God's love. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. So men are to act in love while being steadfast in the faith, courageous and strong. Jesus is the very personification of a man as God created man to be. For it is in what is referred to theologically as a hypostatic union of Christ. He is fully God and fully man, and yet He is in the flesh, God in the flesh. And in this union, hypostatic union of Jesus Christ, we see the perfect man. We see what is referred to as the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. So we must understand that societal standards do not define manhood. Manhood is defined by God in His Word and exemplified by God in His Word through the person of His Son. Jesus demonstrated courage and strength like no other. And yet He also was uniquely meek and loving as none other. And so we find that He was both the strong, courageous, firm standing in the truth of God because He is God in the flesh. And at the same time, He demonstrated a love and a meekness like none has ever done before or since. And this is the example. Now, Jesus is more than an example. Understand that. There's a danger in people believing it. Oh, we're to be like Jesus. He's our example. Well, He is an example. That's true. But He is our Savior and He is our Lord. So He's more than an example alone. But yet we do see exemplified in Him the perfect man. And we see that demonstrated in His forgiveness and His love and His grace and His mercy and His meekness and His humility and also in His strength and His boldness. And the fact He would not compromise in truth whatsoever. And so this is what a man is. This is how God has defined and demonstrated a man to be and how we should be as men, especially those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we examined two truths concerning men's responsibility as husbands by answering the questions. First, what is God's command for men in the covenant relationship of marriage? So now we see what a man is, the image bearer of God, the Mard. We see what a man, manhood is spoken concerning Scripture. Manhood is spoken of, and it speaks of man being courageous, strong in the faith, uncompromising, rooted, grounded, and strong, and also loving, and meek, and gracious, and forgiving, and merciful. So what is God's command then for men in the covenant relationship of marriage? Well, verse 25, at the beginning of the verse of Ephesians 5, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, against what has become society's view of love, love is not subjective. Love is not based on what you think love should be, and love is not based on how even you perceive love in reality. Love is based on what Scripture says it is. And we know the command for husbands to love their wives cannot be subjectively, therefore, interpreted, nor should wives consider the love from their husband subjective manner as though, oh, if they don't do this certain thing, then they don't really love me, because that's your own ideology. That's not necessarily what Scripture teaches. So in other words, there is a command which is rooted in absolute truth of what love actually is as defined in Scripture. And that brings us to the second question, then. How are men to follow God's command in the covenant relationship of marriage? Husbands, love your wife. So how are we to do that? Well, in verse 25 he goes on to say, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So just as marriage, womanhood, and manhood are all defined by God, this is a command which is based on God's definition of love, as Christ loved the church. What is love, we must ask? And again, the answer is very simple. Love is commitment. Love is not an emotional feeling. Love is a commitment. And Christ, and again, let me explain that to you in these terms. Was God the Father not absolutely committed to the eternal purpose in His Son? And did that purpose not unfold through the giving and sacrifice of His Son? You say, well, love is sacrifice. Oh, love is sacrificial, but hear me. The commitment to His purpose is the demonstration of His love in that He slew His own Son sacrificially. And Christ Himself, we see that same commitment in that He was willing, despite His flesh and despite the suffering that He knew He would experience, He says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That is commitment. And that is a demonstration of love like none other. And that has nothing to do with emotional feelings. As a matter of fact, watch this. Let me show you this. The church, or the disciples, I should say, at that time, what did they expect of Jesus at this moment in time? They wanted Him to do what? To set up His earthly kingdom, did they not? The last thing they wanted was for Him to die. The last thing they wanted was for Him to leave them. If love was concerned with how they felt, then He would have never died. Because He had just simply been trying to meet their emotional need and making them feel good. Are you following this? This is not love. Love is commitment. And it does have emotional ties to it, of course. We, in love, we are emotionally, emotions are associated with that without question. But yet it's so much deeper and more than emotional feelings alone. So Christ was committed. The Father was committed. Love is commitment. And God defined and demonstrated love in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8, the beginning of verse 8. We won't deal with this much this morning, but last week we did. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And again, the word charity here is that of agape. It's translated from the Greek word agape, and it's that, of course, of love. And we understand that Paul, in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13, states that though I do all of these things, even give my body to be burned, he says, and have not charity, possess not charity. He's talking about if I do not possess love, not demonstrate love, if I don't possess love. And again, we understand, as Romans teaches us and 1 John teaches us, that love is demonstrated and manifested. God's love is demonstrated and manifested in the person of His Son, in the giving of His Son, of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in reality, we really could read it and say, if God's love suffereth long, God's love is kind, God's love envieth not. Or we could say even, Jesus suffereth long, Jesus is kind, Jesus envieth not. And we could see how that plays out concerning us possessing the Lord Jesus Christ, possessing this salvation, possessing God's love through redemption in Jesus Christ. So the sacrificial act of God in giving His Son and the sacrificial act of Christ in giving His life is the greatest demonstration of love of all time and eternity. And husbands are commanded to love their wives in such a manner, in this manner. As I mentioned last week as well, the real sacrifice is not that husbands are to physically die for their wives in an effort to love them as Jesus loves His church. Rather, husbands are to die to themselves in submission to the Lord Jesus, that His life and His love be manifested in and through their lives to their wives. The third question, why is it important for men to follow God's command concerning their responsibility in the covenant relationship of marriage? Verses 26 through 27. So that, or that, He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now let's go back to verse 25 for a moment and read that with these verses. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that, so that, He might sanctify and cleanse it. Here's the reason He did this, with the washing of water by the Word, so that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, so that it would not have spot or wrinkle, so that, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So why would Paul include this portion to husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself, and say, oh, by the way, this is why He did this? Well, here's the thing Paul is showing us here in relationship to husbands loving their wives in such a manner. He is showing us that there was a need, a desperate need of this church. We were marred images of God, right? Well, we still are, but I mean, we were without God. We were in darkness. We were not following after Him nor His truth, had no love for God or His truth. And we were, and are, of course, but marred in the sense that we had no righteousness, no holiness. And so there was a desperate, tremendous need that existed. And Christ loved the church in this manner that He met the need that was present and provided and satisfied that need that was present. And as Jesus shepherds His church, willingly submitted to the Father in total sacrifice of Himself, so a man is to shepherd his wife according to the needs that are present, not his own. Her needs, not his. Now again, that doesn't mean he's constantly seeking to emotionally satisfy her necessarily, though I believe we should desire to do that. But it's not necessarily that it's always about everything the wife wants, and that's what the wife gets, and that's just how it... No, that's not what's being spoken of here. There are needs that are present, specifically spiritual needs that are present, and physical needs that are present, and a man is to shepherd his wife in such a manner that he is not doing so selfishly, and not doing so out of what he can gain and benefit, but doing so in the same manner as Christ has ministered graciously and mercifully to the church, in meeting the need of the church, in sanctifying the church, in redeeming the church. So men are to shepherd their wives in such a fashion. And shepherding consists of some things, and we're going to look at that this morning in a few moments. Paul continues his teaching now of Christ-like living in marriage by further explaining how the covenant relationship of marriage is a relationship which is intended to reflect the relationship between Christ and His church. So this morning, let's look at this truth of the mystery of a Christ-like marriage. Verses 28 through 33. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now Paul refers to the mystery of the covenant relationship of marriage in this text. And this mystery is composed of several truths which should not only demand our attention and our consideration, but also should demand our appreciation. So let's look at the first truth here in verse 28, the remarkability of this mystery. Look at what he says in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, this is a very strange statement in a sense. Very few people today actually view the covenant relationship of marriage as seriously as God has declared it to be. The joining together of two to one flesh is more than symbolic imagery, but it is how God views the covenant relationship which He has established since the time of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. This mystery of the covenant relationship of marriage is unique, to say the least. There is nothing else like this relationship. Mathematically, of course, when you add 1 plus 1, it obviously equals 2. However, in this mystery known as marriage, when a man joins with a woman in this covenant relationship, the joining together of 2 equals 1. This is remarkable, is it not? There's nothing else like that that we see in that sense where you're adding these two individuals that are now one together. They are no more individuals in the sight of God in that sense. Now, we still have individual responsibility before God, of course, and Paul's even dealing with that. But the marital relationship is such that the two joining together now become one, which is something very strange and odd, obviously. Paul goes on to say, "He that loveth his wife loveth himself," here in verse 28. So Paul expounds upon the exceptionality of this relationship by explaining that for a man to love his wife is for a man to love himself. So what does this mean exactly? Well, it doesn't mean what some may think it to mean, though this still may have some validity to it, even though it's not what the Scripture is saying. You've heard the saying before, a happy wife is a happy life, right? You've heard that before, I'm sure. Well, the fact of the matter is, it's not saying, oh, if you love yourself, then you're going to show love to your wife because that way you benefit out of it. That's not what's being stated here. Paul is saying if a man loves his wife, he actually loves himself. And he's saying that in relation to his previous statement here in verse 28 that men are to love their wives as their own bodies. So in other words, the reality of two becoming one flesh is as genuine and as realistic as the unity that exists within a man's life and his own body. Because notice Paul says, men are to love their wives as their own bodies. What he's saying is that man possesses a life, and that life dwells within a body, and those two are inseparable apart from death itself. So as long as he lives where? In that body. And that body and that life are one together. Is that not true? And here he's saying, if a man loves his wife, he loves himself in this regard, that those two are one, again, not just symbolically speaking, but in the sight of God, these two have now become one, and as one, if he loves his wife, it is really even loving himself because he and his wife are one together. Paul here is demonstrating that unity that exists. Second, we see the beauty demonstrated within this mystery. Verses 29 through 30. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Last week I explained that God has given husbands the responsibility of shepherding their wives, and I've mentioned that again this morning. And this is not an abstract command. In other words, it's not just, oh, you're to love your wives, and then you are to, of course, love them as you love your own bodies, and so on and so forth, and without any explanation of what this looks like, it means. The Lord has provided explanation of how this is to be demonstrated. Shepherding consists of two truths at least, and they are first, love and leadership. Concerning love, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. This is the command. But now notice the next statement. Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Concerning leadership, verse 29. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. So notice, here in this shepherding concept that is provided, we're being told that we are to love our wives, we are to lead our wives. Isn't it interesting when you look at Scripture of all things that Jesus is, and of all that Jesus has demonstrated to His church, the two that stand out fundamentally are He loves His church, obviously, and He leads His church. He provides for His church. Even about the 23rd Psalm. And David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He says, so there's nothing that I'm going to need because He satisfies all need. And then he says, he what? Leadeth me. He leadeth me. How is this love even being demonstrated? It's being demonstrated through the fact that the shepherd is leading. And he provides. He is protecting. He's present concerning the existence of the sheep. The verb nourisheth that's used here in verse 29, it means provide or provides and sustains. So no man yet hated his own flesh, but he provides and sustains his own flesh. And then the verb cherisheth means to possess concern and to care for. So he says, yet nourisheth and cherisheth. He provides, sustains, he possesses concern and he cares for himself, his body, even as the Lord, the church. So it's important that we recognize that God's command for the husband to both love and lead his wife is to be done as Christ loved the church and even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. As the Lord provides for, sustains, as the Lord cares for and has concern towards his church. As I explained last week as well, a man can only demonstrate the love of Christ when he possesses the heart of Christ, and he can only demonstrate the leadership of Christ when he possesses the mind of Christ. Apart from Christ, men are incapable of demonstrating such love and leadership. Christ is the great shepherd of his church, and it is only by the presence of Jesus Christ and the power of Christ within a man that he will love and lead his wife according to God's command in his word. It's not only he will attempt to do that, it's the only possible way he can do that. When a man has the mind of Christ because he's been redeemed and his spirit dwells within him, when a man has the heart of Christ because he's been redeemed and his spirit dwells within him, he will then desire to shepherd his wife in the same manner that Christ has shepherded his church. And he is then empowered to do so by the presence of Christ within. Then third, I'm going to let her see the unity provided in this ministry. Look at verses 31 through 33. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Within these verses, Paul once again emphasizes that the mystery of the unity within the marital covenant relationship is remarkable. However, Paul explains that the entire discourse, which we have studied over the past several weeks now, was never about a man and a woman, but was always about Christ and His church. Now Paul says this is a great mystery in relationship to the marital covenant relationship between a man and a woman. He says, however, it really doesn't have to do with you and your marriage. It doesn't have to do with you and your husband or you and your wife. It has to do with Christ and His church. And so Paul is putting into perspective everything he has given us and explained. And he's done so, yes, that we might benefit in our physical relationships that we have with our spouses and such, but he does so more importantly that we might recognize that all of this was intended and purposed from the beginning to be demonstrative of the relationship that Christ has with His church. All of it. This goes, of course, back to God's order, the head of every man is Christ, the head of, or the head of the woman is the man, the head of the man is Christ, the head of Christ is God. Talking about Jesus in the flesh, they submitted to the Father. Nonetheless, Paul says, nevertheless, as men, we are to shepherd, which is to say we are to love, we are to provide, we are to care for, we are to lead our wives as Christ. In the same manner, Christ shepherds His church. And women are to submit, they are to respect, and they are to follow the leadership of their husbands, who is the head, as our Lord submitted to the Father, who is His head. So again, let me say to you that the concept of marriage and the explanation of marriage as defined and explained in Scripture, both the woman, the wife, and the man, the husband, both have a tremendous responsibility within this marital covenant relationship. But you also need to understand that this is a tremendous privilege. And this is an honorable thing that God has called us to. He has called women again, and Paul addressed them first, that they are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. that they are to willingly subject their will and their desires to the leadership that God has provided them in a husband. And that's they are doing so for this reason. And it's an honorable thing because God has included them, you women, if you have our wife this morning, God has included you to be a part of this privileged position of demonstrating the manner in which Christ has submitted to the Father. And husbands, we have a tremendous responsibility, but also a wonderful privilege in that God has included us and given us the responsibility and the position to demonstrate how Jesus loves His church by submitting to Him that He might love through us and lead through us by His Word and by His Spirit using His Word in our lives. This is a part of marriage that is absolutely overlooked today by large, or forgotten, or not understood, or neglected, and not only by those who are getting married at during these present times, but by those who have been married, even for years. Men, shepherd your wives. Manhood is going to not, it will not be determined alone by what kind of job you had, what kind of income you made, how rough your hands are, how dirty you come home from when you worked. All that, yeah, men do that. Yes, we do. But that's not the definition of manhood. You want to see the definition of manhood? You want to see the definition of what a husband is supposed to be to his wife? Consider how Christ loves and leads His church. Shepherding. What a responsibility. It's a tremendous responsibility. Christ-like living in marriage is not about including Jesus in your marriage. How many times have you heard that? We need to make Jesus the center of... No, you need to understand something. He is our life. And as our life, He is to demonstrate... We are to submit to Him that His life might be demonstrated through us. The only thing that is necessary... Hear what I'm about to say, please. I will not produce God's love in my life more so than it's already present. I will not produce holiness in my life more so than it's already present, meaning He has declared and made me holy in His Son, Jesus Christ. The only thing that prevents me from demonstrating the love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the boldness of Jesus, the courage of Jesus, the meekness of Jesus, and the shepherding actions of Jesus in relationship or in relation to my relationship with my wife, there's only one thing. I can't produce this any more than it's already present. I simply have to get out of the way that it might be demonstrated and manifested through me. This is what dying to self is. And we are called to die to self. Why? Because we want to resurrect ourselves from the dead rather than allow Christ to live His resurrected life through us. So this isn't about including Jesus in your marriage, but it's all about recognizing your marriage is intended to reflect the relationship with Christ, which Christ has with His church. And once again, this mystery is bigger than you. This mystery is bigger than your spouse. This mystery is bigger than your marriage. And one of the truths of this mystery is that God has allowed us to reflect the beauty of the relationship which exists between Christ and His church. That in itself is beautiful. And that in itself is remarkable. And I would venture to say that there are very few people today, I'm not saying there's none, but that there are very few people who ever enter into marriage or even who have been in marriage for any length of time that truly understand these truths. May Christ and His submissiveness to the Father, may Christ and His love and shepherding and leading His church be demonstrated through our lives, through our relationships, as we would submit to Him each and every day. You want God to be glorified in your marriage? You want God to be glorified in your life? Then submit to these truths that God has a purpose for you having life, and God has a purpose for your marriage relationship. And it's all to His glory, all for His glory. It's never about us, ever. So may we live, therefore, unto His glory, as His Word declares, demands, and explains we are to do.